Good afternoon. I'm John Lacken. You're very welcome to Radio Maria Ireland. You're listening to The Traditional Catholic Family. This show is brought to you on behalf of Legio Sancte Familiae, the Legion of the Holy Family. And I would like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking her for guidance and protection for all married couples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sce divaha avura, atalon de grosta, ton tirnalat, Hispania hu idermano, agus Hispania tara de vrina isa, and ne avura awar dei, guiaring na paci anish, agus erura mosh. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This programme, The Traditional Catholic Family, is broadcast on a weekly basis on Friday afternoons from 4 o'clock to about 4:30. And today is Friday the 10th of June. A couple of weeks ago, I had begun to look at the Church's teaching on modesty. Now, I do want to return to that teaching, but today I want to share with you the first part of the talk that I've been giving around the country in recent weeks. I'm speaking in Athlone tonight in the Sheraton Athlone Hotel at 7 o'clock, so I have to leave straight after I do the show here to head to Athlone. As usual, I'm very happy to answer any questions that listeners may have and to take suggestions for particular topics concerning the traditional Catholic family that you might like to have covered in a future programme. If you'd like to text the show at any point, the number is 085-1208-779. That's 085-1208-779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie. That's john@truedevotions.ie. And we also have a website, www.truedevotions.ie. Past programs are now available to listen to on the True Devotions website. You can just select there's a link on it called Legio Sancti Familiae, and if you click on that, you'll see the past programs listed there. You click on any of the links and you can listen back to back issues of the show. I've also written extensively about the subject matter that I cover in these programs on the traditional Catholic family for the fortnightly newspaper The Catholic Voice, and there are now over 55 articles online. I nearly have 60 under the marriage articles link on the website's main menu. And you can read these articles online, you can download them, you can send them to friends. The only thing I ask is that you let people know where they came from so they can find more information on what the Catholic Church teaches about marriage and the family if they want to. The poster advertising the talk that I'm giving said, "Save the traditional family and you will save the nation." And I put a subheading in there which was to invite people to a talk on Ireland's future. Now, both of these headlines, they raise a number of questions. Save the traditional family from what? The traditional family as opposed to what? Are there other types of families? Save the nation from what? Is Ireland's future really in doubt? So these are sort of questions that come up, and how do we know that the Irish nation needs saving? And first, a point of clarification. When I speak, I am speaking as a Catholic, and I firmly believe that the Catholic perspective is the only perspective from which to view the world. Or to put that another way, the Catholic perspective is the only perspective from which to see the world as it truly is at any given moment in time in history. The family in Ireland and in the Western world in general is in serious trouble. Therefore, our nation and the world is in serious trouble. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know this from the marriage, divorce, and birth statistics. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in statistics, because statistics are not really necessary from a Catholic perspective, but they do give us an indication that something is wrong. So let's have a look just at some of these statistics. Divorce is on the increase to such an extent that it has now become part and parcel of how we view society. A society without divorce is now unthinkable. Even though divorce is relatively new from the Irish point of view, divorce has been legal in Ireland for just under 21 years. That's not a long time. The number of couples who choose to live together without getting married is increasing at a very fast rate. Many of these couples choose to have children without the benefit of marriage. Marriage is a sacrament. There are great graces there for husband, wife and children. Now, to put this in perspective, I came across a statistic from America. In 1960, in America, 72% of Americans aged 24 years of age were married. Today, that number is around 9%. So that's a 63% drop in the marriage rate of 24-year-olds in just over 60 years. From 72% being married at 24 to just around 9% being married. That's a colossal societal change. The number of couples choosing to live together as though married, without the intention of ever having children, is increasing. The number of children born out of wedlock is increasing. The number of children whose parents do not live together is also increasing at a very fast rate. The general understanding of marriage has been totally transformed in recent years, with many people now believing that men can marry men and that women can marry women. Now, anyone who understands marriage properly will realize that such a notion is absurd because it is impossible. So what accounts for the fact that a majority of voters, 1,201,607 of them, in the recent referendum in Ireland, voted for an impossibility? How can it be that just over 1.2 million people believe in a lie? They voted for something which is contrary to the truth. They voted to enact this lie into Ireland's constitution. And the constitution is the document which sets the parameters by which and the limits to how the state shall be governed. The constitution basically protects people from the government, but our constitution, it's the foundation of our legal system, but this foundation is now seriously flawed and it contains several lies. The general understanding of what family means has also been totally transformed, and the natural meaning of family as mother, father, and their biological children is now seen as one model amongst many. And God forbid in this day and age that anyone expresses a preference for one particular model, as this would be seen as a form of discrimination against other family models. You will be tolerated in this oh-so-tolerant society of ours so long as you only express the opinions that this society has given public approval to. The European Union has a bureaucracy called the Eurostats, and they produce statistics on the European Union every year. And I just want to take a quote now from the Eurostats article on marriage and divorce statistics. And this is just from June of last year. Now listen carefully, this is a very interesting quotation. "The family unit is a changing concept. What it means to be a member of a family and the expectations people have of family relationships vary with time and space, making it difficult to find a universally agreed and applied definition." Let me repeat that. The family unit is a changing concept. What it means to be a member of a family and the expectations people have of family relationships vary with time and space, making it difficult to find a universally agreed and applied definition. Now, I don't know about you, but this statement leaves me scratching my head. How about a mother, a father, and the children they have conceived together as the universally agreed definition of family? I mean, what constitutes a family is not exactly rocket science. Man meets woman, they fall in love, they marry, they kiss, babies arrive, and there you have it, family. Bingo. Marriage and family has always been understood this way from time immemorial. Yet, now the EU is finding it difficult to come up with a universally agreed and applied definition of family. What's going on here? You see, the difficulty lies in the fact that the EU doesn't want to base the definition on universal truths. They want to base it on a relativistic understanding of life. So where's the problem? I've been thinking about this for some time now, and recently I came to realize that one of the main problems of our day and age is what I call the problem of the inversion of ends. Now that sounds a little bit complicated, and I want to just delve into it by just examining what is an end. What do we mean by the term when we talk about something as having an end? Now, I'm speaking from the point of view of moral theology, but I don't want to get too highfalutin. So we'll take a simple definition. The end of an action is that to which the action tends of its very nature, directly and immediately. Now that quotation is from Prummer. He was a Dominican moral theologian and he wrote A Handbook of Moral Theology. Now he gives us an example to help us to explain, to understand this. The giving of alms tends directly and immediately to relieve poverty. So the end of almsgiving is to relieve poverty. There can be more than one end in any given action, and several actions have a primary end and other ends which are secondary. We have spoken before in this program about marriage, and the primary end of marriage is children, and the secondary ends include the good of the spouses, their unity, and their happiness. There is no conflict between these ends, and both the primary end and the secondary ends are essential to marriage. You cannot separate them without causing harm to the marriage. So therefore, the best way to ensure a happy marriage is to make sure that the secondary ends are at the service of the primary end, which is children, and also to make sure that you have a proper understanding of these ends. Now, it should be obvious that having children brings with the responsibility to raise and educate those children according to their dignity as adopted sons and daughters of God. It's not just about having children and saying, oh, I've had kids, let's leave it now, I've done my duty. No, we must educate those children. And again, educate them according to their dignity as adopted sons and daughters of God. If we look at the Mass, the Mass is about the worship of God, its end. If we look at education, education is about instructing children in order to develop their talents so that they can fulfill their primary purpose in life, which is to know God, to love God, and to serve God so that they may one day live with Him in heaven. If we look at society, the object of society is to help traditional families to attain their purpose of becoming life-giving mini-communities or domestic churches, the Catholic Church calls families. So these family groups are the very foundation of society, and the good of society depends on these families fulfilling their God-given role. Indeed, no society can survive without the traditional family. Now, any of these goods that I have mentioned, marriage, the Mass, education, society, can be used, or rather misused, to attain other ends. In the example of giving alms above, we say that the end of giving alms is to relieve poverty, but a person may give alms in order to look good. Hey, look at me, I give to the poor. Or in order to seduce the poor person. The end of almsgiving has not changed, that is, relieving poverty. But in this case, the person giving the alms has inverted the ends. And in this case, they've given alms for another purpose entirely, for selfish reasons. Marriage can be used for self-gratification. The Mass can be used to promote self-worship. Education can be used to indoctrinate children with false ideologies. Society can be structured in a way that seeks to benefit the rich or some other segment of society, such as those with same-sex attraction, at the expense of all others. All of these abuses come about as a result of an inversion of ends, that is, using something for a purpose other than that for which it is primarily intended. It doesn't necessarily have to be for a bad purpose, but it is for a purpose other than that for which it was primarily intended, And I might add, for a purpose other than that for which God intended it. When we look at ends, there are natural and supernatural ends. The supernatural ends are superior to the natural ends. Witness the martyrs. The profession of their supernatural virtue of faith is more important than the natural life of their bodies, and so the martyrs are prepared to lay down their lives rather than betray the faith. Or another example, we're familiar with the story of Martha and Mary. Martha's giving out to Jesus on account of the fact that her sister Mary is not helping with the serving of the guests. So she complains, said, "Lord, tell my sister to come and help." And what does the Lord say? He looks at her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her." That's from Luke 10, 41, chapter 10, verse 41. So Martha has inverted the ends. She's putting the service of her guests before listening to the word of God. Now, her motivation is good, and what she does is also good. But what Mary does is more perfect. Or we could say more in accord with the will of God. Now, I believe that this general inversion of ends within our society itself comes about as a result of the inversion of what's known as the ultimate end of man. Man was created to give glory to God through service, to know God, to love God, and to serve God. So that's man's ultimate end, is to attain heaven through knowing God, loving God, and serving God. Modern society tends to make of man an end in himself, and thus either to do away with God or to corrupt the notion of God. So now it is God who must act on our terms and not the other way around. We create God in our human image and likeness rather than having ourselves that are admitting that we are created in God's image and likeness. The recent controversy in the media, and it's not over yet, about allowing certain men to use women's bathroom and showers facilities if these men think that they are women, is the ultimate madness of where such thinking and inversion of ends must inevitably lead. I watched a real life video last week. It was about a 48-year-old man. This man is married. He has 7 children. But he recently discovered, so he tells everyone, that he is actually an 8-year-old girl. And he started dressing as if he were an 8-year-old girl, which obviously caused problems for his family. So he has now left his wife and children. They weren't able to accept this. But the strange thing is, this man has been adopted as a girl by a couple who also have a 7-year-old daughter of their own. Now, their daughter always wanted to be an older sister, so this man has now become a 6-year-old girl in order to please their daughter, because she is now older than he is. Now, if you follow these stories, you know what's going to happen next. What's going to happen next is, come September, this man is going to apply to the local school for admission. And the school will have to enroll this 48-year-old man as a girl and put him in the classroom with other 6-year-old children, or they will be charged by the state with discrimination on the basis of gender identity. They're going to have to allow this 48-year-old married man with 7 children to share the same toilet facilities and changing facilities as the other primary school girls. So you're going to have a 48-year-old man with the sanction of the law and the state, with the cooperation of the school's teaching staff, with the cooperation of at least some of the other parents, and with the threat of sanctions being imposed on anyone who objects, this man is going to be using the toilet and changing facilities alongside primary school girls. Now, some people laugh when they hear this story. You know, but it's too serious to be funny. It's obvious to anyone who has not abandoned their faculties of reason that this man is not well, and that either he's pretending for whatever bizarre reasons he might have, or else he suffers from delusions. But the society in which he lives seeks to facilitate his delusion and to force everyone else to accept this man's delusion and to live according to the precepts of his changing delusions. He started as an 8-year-old girl and became a 6-year-old girl. Or else these people who object, will be punished for discriminating against him. The man is obviously sick, and he needs help, and he needs prayers. But the society that facilitates his sickness rather than trying to cure it, that society is promoting evil and is serving the father of lies. Now, it's very interesting, although this society now recognizes this man as a 6-year-old girl, they have not revoked his driving license, and he is still allowed to drive a snowplow on the public highway. A 6-year-old snowplow driver? So you can see the society doesn't really believe this, but they're actually facilitating it. We have not quite reached this stage yet in Ireland, but make no mistake, we are not far behind, and we are heading in this very direction. To say that men can marry men, or that women can marry women, is a delusion. Yet we are being cajoled, forced, and bullied through our legal system to accept this delusion, or else we will face prosecution. Many of you may be familiar with the Asher's Bakeries up in the north of Ireland, who refused to bake a cake promoting same-sex marriage, and they've been taken to the courts and their case is ongoing. A fine has been issued against them, which they're appealing. But this is it. They are being bullied into accepting a falsehood. Recently, I came across a writer called Stella Morabito. She writes about these issues. And she had an article called Bait and Switch, How Same-Sex Marriage Ends Family Autonomy. And under the heading Ending Marriage Leads to a Centralized, All-Powerful State, she writes, the hard push for marriage equality was never about marriage. Neither was it about equality. It's a convenient vehicle to abolish civil marriage, whether to rid the world of paternalism, evade responsibility for children, privatize relationships or whatever, abolishing marriage strips the family of its autonomy by placing it much more directly under the regulating control of the state. Once the state no longer has to recognize the marriage relationship and its presumption of privilege and privacy, we all become atomized individuals in the eyes of the state, officially strangers to one another. We lose the space, the buffer zone, that the institution of the natural organic family previously gave us and that forced the state to keep its distance. Unquote. So I can't say for definite if what she's saying is true, but it's a very interesting concept. When you look at what's happening in Ireland, we have civil partnerships, we have marriage, and the distinction between the two is disappearing. We also have different family types, you know, two fathers, three mothers, whatever. And as all of these different family types come in, the state at some point is probably going to say, look, we can't be recognizing all these different family types. This so complicates the legislation. Far better not to recognize marriage and civil partnerships and relationships at all. Just let people get on with their relationships. And when that happens, then we no longer have fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. We just have individuals in society. And you can see this has happened in Spain. On the birth certificates in Spain, they have removed the terms mother and father from the birth certs. In Spain, children no longer have a mother and a father. They have progenitors. So you can see, when the ends of man are inverted, man then seeks to make an end of himself. And therefore, God must be replaced. Because man cannot and will not accept that he is in fact a creature, and that he is totally dependent on his creator for his ongoing existence. With God gone and out of the way, man, being a contingent being, that is, man is not necessary, he must become his own all-powerful creator. Now, if man is his own all-powerful creator, then he has to have the power to change things. And so a man can become a woman or a 6-year-old girl. Men can marry men. Women can marry women. Families can be created and constituted in any way we want. What will you have? Two dads, three children? Two moms, one child? One dad, three moms, four children? Want to throw a dog or a cat in there and call that your family? Now, we know this is crazy, but this is the world we are now living in. Now, when a society ditches the idea of serving God and decides that there is nothing outside of the material world, Then, when a man comes along and says that he is a woman or a six-year-old girl, well, the only place that society could go to refute this man's claim is to acknowledge that there exists an order and a truth which is outside of man, and against which man must be measured, and to which man must be subservient. But this seems like an invitation to bring God back into the society which has rejected him, and to once again put God over and above man, just like in olden times. But we have rejected this. So rather than allow for the fact that there may be absolute moral truths, the society which wants to keep God out will become irrational and will incorporate lies into its legislation in order to keep up the pretense. But because it is a pretense, and a fairly obvious one at that, in the case of a man saying he's now a six-year-old girl, the society must use coercion and force on those who dare to disagree. This is in order to maintain the pretense that there is no God whom they should serve. Logic goes out the window. Truth is no longer seen as absolute, and therefore the notion of truth itself becomes meaningless. The world goes crazy with delusion. And this results, and will result, in the collapse of society as we know it. Our society will collapse if it doesn't change course, either from moral degeneracy or from a takeover by a hostile force which has no such problems about what their identity means to them. Most likely, our society, if it does not change course, will collapse through a combination of both of these things: moral decadence and a stronger force coming in to take over. This problem, it affects every aspect of our society. It affects the medical profession, the judicial profession, educational, musical, sporting, social, legal, policing, the care services, the media. And it leads all of these functions to give a service to society based on untruths, which will eventually bring down the society. This is the road that we now find ourselves on. And we are now hurtling towards the abyss at breakneck speed. And this can be very frightening. Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, quote, "It is a characteristic of any decaying civilization that the great masses of the people are unaware of the tragedy. Humanity in a crisis is generally insensitive to the gravity of the times in which it lives. Men do not want to believe their own times are wicked, partly because they have no standard outside of themselves by which to measure their times. If there is no fixed concept of justice, how shall men know that it is violated? Only those who live by faith really know what is happening in the world. The great masses without faith are unconscious of the destructive processes going on because they have lost the vision of the heights from which they have fallen." Unquote. Now that's Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. So that was the first part of my talk, and I'm going to leave it today with that. It may seem a little unfair to leave you with such a depressing picture of how our society is going, but we need to look at the reality we are faced with head on, and then we need to look to God for the solutions. And please God, we shall do this next week. Before I go, can I please ask you once again to continue praying for several Catholic families that I know of who are experiencing real difficulties in their marriages. Again, I'm speaking in the Sheraton Athlone Hotel tonight at 7 o'clock. If anybody is able to make it there, you'd be more than welcome. We'll start at 7 o'clock with the rosary. Then I'll be giving the talk on the family, and Anthony Murphy will then give a talk with regard to the nurturing and deepening our faith and just some other things that he's covering in the paper at the moment. I would also ask your continued prayers for my wife, Naomi. She's been in hospital for almost 3 weeks now, and she had to have some abdominal surgery. And she's recovering well, but your prayers are appreciated. It's a difficult time for us. If you'd like to contact me regarding anything you've heard on the show, regarding any topic you would like to see covered in future shows, then again, you can contact me in any of the following ways: by text or by phone, 085-120-8779, by email, john@truedevotions.ie, that's True Devotions with an S, truedevotions.ie. You can also make contact through the website, www.truedevotions.ie. And there's some great resources on marriage up on the website now, if you want to look to that. As I say, the articles that I've been writing over the last 2 years are now up there. It would be a great lesson for people to actually, if you read those articles in sequence, because they sort of go through the church's teaching on marriage from the early days. And finally, I would again like to mention that two Benedictine fathers of the Abbey St. Joseph de Clerval in France, of which I'm a Benedictine oblate, they'll be conducting the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola at Ord's Friary in Donegal this July. Now, this is a five-day silent retreat for men, and it's from Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of July this year. And again, if you've never done the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, I would highly recommend them. They're a life-changing experience. The monks will also conduct a day and a half silent retreat for women, and that begins at 3 o'clock on Friday the 15th July and ends on Saturday the 16th July, the following day at 6 p.m. And again, this is in Ord's Friary. And these retreats are conducted in silence, and that's, you know, it's very hard to hear the voice of God unless you're in the silence. One of the readings this morning was Elijah in the cave, you know, the thunder came, the earthquake came, the fire came, but it was when a gentle breeze came. God was heard in the gentle breeze, in the silence. So if you'd like more details on either of these retreats, or if you'd like to book a place, then please email me, john@truedevotions.ie. So that's all for today. I'm John Lacken, and may God bless you. Please also just pray for my talk tonight. Thank you. God bless.